Hi there, welcome to our service today. Do you know that you are blessed? And I don't mean that in the sense that you get to listen to me rabbit on for the next three quarters of an hour. No, the Bible tells us that we are blessed. Paul writes at the beginning of his letter to the Ephesians, he says this: "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Hallelujah. You are blessed this morning. And I hope you know that. I hope you get to experience that this very day, this very morning. Paul goes on a little bit later in his introduction to the letter to the Ephesians. And he says this in verse 7. "In Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he has lavished upon us." God's grace has been lavished upon you. What a blessing that is. And we'll be exploring aspects of God's grace being lavished on certain individuals from within the scriptures as we continue our series this morning looking at being known by God. It promises to be a really exciting journey as we look at a couple of Old Testament characters and see God's grace at work. Well, before we delve into the scriptures, though, let me pray for us and then we will sing our opening song. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your blessings and your grace. We thank you that we have received and are receiving every spiritual blessing in Christ. And we thank you that your grace is not just sufficient, but is abundant too. That you have lavished us with grace. And we are so grateful for that, Lord. And may we have an awareness of that this morning. Help us to study the scriptures and hear your voice in the midst. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we're going to open our worship time together by singing "Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone."
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. T'was grace that taught my heart to fear. My fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, is ransomed. but God who called me here below will be forever mine. But chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed.
My chains are gone, I've been set free. Amazing grace. Hallelujah. Well, as I said earlier, today we're continuing our series looking at aspects of being known by God. And a couple of weeks ago, we spent some time considering the verses in Psalm 139 that talk about distance. You may remember the verses that say, where can I flee from your presence? The psalmist talks about going to the highest of heights and the lowest of depths, going as far one way to the other way. When we flee from God, or when we experience the some sort of distance between us and God, where is God in the midst of that? If you remember, the psalmist affirms that God is in the midst of that. That when we feel far from God, he is right there. His hand will guide us, and his right hand will hold us fast. And as we explored that aspect of Psalm 139, the sense of distance that we can sometimes feel, we looked at various characters within the scriptures who would have also felt that sense of distance. And one of the characters that we met was, of course, the prophet Elijah. And if you know about Elijah's ministry, you'll know it was full of tremendous highs and tremendous lows. He experienced great victories for God, but at the same time also felt a sense of lostness and an abandonment at times. He had to flee for his life. All sorts of things took place. And we looked at his life, and we looked at when he was experiencing a degree of fleeing and a degree of wilderness. He ended up encountering God on the mountain of God. But what was interesting about that encounter was he didn't experience God in the dramatic when it came to the earthquake and the wind and the fire. No, he experienced God in the still, small voice of calm. And that's so often the way. Now, today, I thought it would be really good. Having spent some time looking at Elijah, I've discovered some other things that we can draw out from his life. So I want to look today at an episode that occurs before that mountain experience took place. And it reveals another aspect of how we are known by God. And it's actually the story of Elijah and the widow at Zarephath. If you don't know the story, don't worry. Today we're going to be looking at that in some detail. I guess the place to start, though, is to set the scene. And in order to do that, we need to go a little bit earlier than the actual episode itself, into 1 Kings chapter 16. And we get to understand the sort of, if you like, the political grand picture. From 1 Kings 16 verse 29, it says this: In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel, and he reigned in Samaria over Israel 22 years. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to arouse the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than did all the kings of Israel before him. Well, that certainly is a damning indictment on Ahab as king of Israel. And whenever you read something like that in scripture, you know that trouble is brewing, that God is going to certainly bring about some form of judgment. And indeed, that's what happens when we move into chapter 17. We read that God does indeed judge Ahab's reign by pronouncing a drought over the land. It's interesting how the whole land suffers because of the actions of Ahab. But essentially, God tells Elijah to pronounce that no rain will fall on the land except by God's word. Now, of course, this doesn't make Elijah very popular. And in verse 2 of chapter 17, we read that Elijah has to go and hide himself. You know, his life is at risk now because he stands up and becomes the mouthpiece of God. And then we discover that Elijah hides away next to a brook, a small stream. And God provides for his needs. Firstly, he has a supply of water. And secondly, he's given food. He's actually supplied food by the ravens that inhabit that area. And they were bringing him food, bringing him meat to eat. So God here is clearly providing for Elijah's need. And I guess, we touched on this a few weeks ago when we talked about God knowing our needs, knowing us well enough to know what we need. And we looked at, if you remember, the woman, the sinful woman who broke, who anointed Jesus' feet with oil and dried his feet with her hair, and how Jesus was able to look into the woman's eyes and tell her exactly what she needed to hear. God knows us well enough to know our needs. But I want to drill down a little bit further into that today, because it's not just as simple as God knowing what we need and him then meeting our needs. Actually, the way God works his purposes out are much more complex than that, much more dynamic than that. And I think we're going to see that in the story of the widow of Zarephath. So let's get into that story. We read in verse 7. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him. Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. It's quite interesting, isn't it, that Elijah's not immune from the effects of the judgment of God, even though he is the mouthpiece of God, even though he is very much on God's side. He still experiences the drought by the provision of the brook ceasing to be. The stream dries up. But even when he experiences the effects of the judgment of God, God still provides for Elijah. God shows him another way and gives him other options. God essentially tells Elijah, go to a town and encounter this widow. This widow's going to be there waiting for you. And it speaks of how God is already making provision. There are plans in place. God is already acting on behalf of Elijah. He knows Elijah's needs and he is already acting to meet those. So verse 10 continues. So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called, and bring me please a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Now, it all seems very dramatic, but I guess we've got to bear in mind that this drought has lasted a significant amount of time. Streams and rivers are drying up. And of course, there was no real state provision. If you were poor, particularly if you're in the situation of this widow who has no husband to go out and earn a living or anything like that. She's a mother having to raise a child by herself. She is in an absolutely desperate situation, and she literally is at death's door. And what happens when she is at her weakest state? She is then asked to provide hospitality for someone. And of course, in that culture, in that day, hospitality was a very important thing. And she was sort of duty bound to meet the needs of this strange man that had wandered into town. But she makes it perfectly clear to the man that she has essentially nothing to give him. She has no way really of meeting his needs, not without causing her own child to suffer even more. I mean, it's a desperate, desperate situation. And I guess if I was Elijah, I think I would start to question whether I'd heard God correctly. You know, okay, he's walked into the town and he's found a widow as God had said he would find. But this widow has nothing to provide for him. And if it was me and I heard the widow turn around and say, you know, I'm about to give my child their last meal on the face of this planet, and then we're going to curl up and we're going to die, I think I would have said, oh, no, don't worry, I'll find someone else. I'm sure there's someone else who can help me out. I guess that would be a very human reaction. I must have heard this wrong because God wouldn't ask me to go and be a burden to someone who has nothing already. But this may be because Elijah's a pretty unique character and has a pretty unique relationship with God. He's able to see God's purposes in the midst of this. It's interesting, this story starts off with the needs of Elijah being paramount. His need to, first of all, hide, his need to then have sustenance. Now we start to see other people's needs being met. And Elijah is in tune enough with God to know that even this seemingly impossible situation actually is an opportunity for God to do the miraculous. So in verse 13, Elijah, I would imagine, quite confidently says this. Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land." You know, it's funny, my initial reaction to this passage is what a boring diet that must have been. You know, we don't know how long the drought lasted, a few more weeks or months after this event. Could it even been years? And the idea of surviving off oil and flour seems very difficult. But I guess that's because we're used to wonderful foods from around the world. And I'm sure if we were at death's door like this widow was, we would have found the flour and the oil to be just fine to live off. But the thing I want us to notice about this passage, and really the big idea for today as part of our Known by God series, is to understand that God will often meet our needs as we meet the needs of others. that when it comes to God meeting our needs, it's a far more complex and multifaceted thing than we probably realize. God will often use us in meeting the needs of others, and in that we find our needs being met. Take this case here. This whole passage has started off with Elijah having some real needs. He first of all, he needs to flee, he needs to hide, and God sort of hides him away in the wilderness. God then provides for Elijah's needs, firstly through a brook, through water supply, and then through the feeding by the ravens. When that fails because of the drought, God then finds Elijah this woman who will cook for him. And it's lovely to see how Elijah's needs are met. But it's by no means a one-way thing. Have a think about the widow in this story and the position that she is in. She really is at death's door. She is ready to curl up with her child and die of hunger, of thirst. I mean, it's an absolutely tragic situation. Why was she in that desperate state? Well, yes, there was the drought, obviously, but we're told she was also a widow, and this put her in a very vulnerable place. She had no income. She had no man to support her. She had no security. Now, you know, we live in modern times. I'm not saying you have to have a man in the house for those sorts of things. But certainly in that generation, in that culture, it was incredibly important to have a man in the household to provide for the family, to look after the security of the family and those sorts of things. This widow was an incredibly vulnerable person, and quite clearly society was failing her desperately because she was about to die. You know, there wasn't any sort of social services or community care supporting her. She was on her own. She had no one. And suddenly God meets her needs by providing her with a male figure to look after her, to provide her with some sort of security. It's not what she was expecting, but that's what happened. And it's beautiful to see God's plans work like this. All of a sudden, this woman's life is being restored. This woman has a hope and a future as she generously meets the needs of Elijah. Elijah is able to meet the needs of this woman, and God's purposes are worked out. It's a wonderful situation where we see our needs met when we meet the needs of others. I guess if we were to really distill it down, I guess we've got to come back to Jesus' teaching about how we find life. We find life by losing ours, by letting go, by not worrying about our lives, but being more concerned for the other, for our neighbour. The more we do that, the more we let go of our lives and live for the other, the more we find life. And I believe that's not just a sort of a mental state, a mental state of mind. I believe that's practical. The more we're generous, the more we'll be provided for, you know? The more we hold on to the things of this life loosely, the more fulfilled we'll be. We know from society, don't we, that trying to find identity and find life in possessions and surrounding ourselves with belongings and all those sorts of things, it does not work. It actually leads to a hollowness. But the more we're able to give away of ourselves, the more we find ourselves. The more we're able to be generous, the more we find our needs met. It's life, it's kingdom life. And here we have an example of kingdom life. This widow who had nothing is asked to be generous and through that she discovers life. And it's wonderful. At least from this passage, it's wonderful for a season. And then something happens that causes the woman to challenge her own thinking. Verse 17. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" It's quite interesting how the woman here, when trouble arrives at her door, she immediately assumes that there is some sort of punishment being exacted upon her, some sort of judgment on her sin, as she calls it here. I wonder where that comes from. Certainly within the culture of her day, when bad things happen, people would often assume it was caused by someone's sin, either the sin of the person or even the parents or the grandparents of the person who's suffering. There was that sense of judgment being passed down. I would imagine she lived in a community that would have seen the death of her husband as judgment on her, or at least on her family. The fact that she was a widow and poor would in some people's eyes suggest that there was some sort of unrighteousness about her life. And I guess if you hear that accusation being made upon you enough times, you would eventually start to believe it. Maybe the woman did believe that she was worthy of some sort of punishment. And now this man of God has turned up, and now her son has been taken from her. I guess we can't blame her for reacting the way she did. The sad thing is she still doesn't get the fact that this is all about the grace of God and God's provision and God's purposes. And the remarkable thing about this is that the woman has failed to really grasp how much God loves her. She's unable to see, or at least she doesn't acknowledge at this point, the fact that God is providing for her. She's witnessed a miracle day after day after day as the oil and the flour in the jar remain topped up. And yet when tragedy strikes, all that seems to have been forgotten. And I guess we can all fall into that trap, can't we? How quickly we forget the blessings of God when strife comes our way. You know, when life is going well, we're quick to acknowledge the blessings of God, and then tragedy hits and we question the love of God. We question the grace of God. You know, life is full of good and bad, of blessings and difficulties. The one thing we do know, and that our faith tells us, is God is entirely consistent and faithful. And when the Bible says that God has lavished his grace upon us, that's not lavished his grace for a season only to be taken away. That's grace continually, eternally lavished upon us. That's not to say we don't go through tough times. We will all experience loss, pain, difficulty in this lifetime. But make no mistake, God's grace continues throughout. God's love continues throughout. We have to be careful not to quickly forget that or reject that when difficulty comes along. It's important that we hold on to the grace of God in times of difficulty. Well, wherever the woman is at with her theology, with her understanding of God, she appeals at the very least to Elijah and says, "Where's the fairness in all this?" And Elijah responds, I wonder, with a degree of kind of panic in his appeal to God. Perhaps he doesn't see God's purposes at work at this point either. Who knows? Let's see what happens, though. What is Elijah's response? Verse 19. Give me your son, Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I'm staying with by causing her son to die? Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him. The Lord heard Elijah's cry and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, Look, your son is alive. Hallelujah. Praise God for that. I have to be honest, there's a lot to do with healing that I don't understand. I have a lot of questions that I would love to ask God about why he heals in certain circumstances and why he seemingly doesn't. Now, don't get me wrong, I fundamentally believe that God is the God of the miraculous and can heal people. But I also know from my own experience that sometimes it seems that my prayers don't work, if I can put it like that. That God doesn't seem to answer the prayers, at least in the way I would want or expect that I pray. What do we do with that? Well, we have to wrestle with it. We have to live with that tension. We have to live with that mystery. We have to trust that God's plans and purposes are far beyond anything that we could imagine. And we have to trust in his sovereignty. Now, that's not easy, but I think that's what we're called to do. What I like from this passage, though, is the honesty in which Elijah prays. You know, Elijah cries out to God in this story. He calls God up on God's own fairness. He almost can't imagine why God would let this sort of thing happen. Are you really going to let the son of this widow die? Really? And having expressed what's truly on his heart, Elijah then prays the best prayer he can. And then trusts in the sovereignty of God. And that, you know what, that's sometimes all we can do when it comes to prayer. We pray the best prayer we can and leave the rest up to God. And in this circumstance, hallelujah, the son is healed. And there's purpose within that, as we shall see in a moment. But that's what we're called to do. We're called to be like Elijah and lift these concerns to God. Pray our best prayer and trust in his sovereignty. So the boy is healed on this occasion. What's the woman's reaction? Well, verse 24 tells us. Then the woman said to Elijah, Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth. It's quite a transformation for the woman. I think here the woman is acknowledging the very presence of God. I don't know what she thought up to this point. You know, she'd experienced the wonderful provision of God with the oil and the flour. And yet the moment something went wrong, she immediately assumes that God is a harsh judge. And dare I say, that might be our reaction often when things go wrong. But here I think she finally gets grace. She finally gets to understand that the presence of God is with her. You know, her life has been hard up to this point. She's been in desperate situations. She must have felt very abandoned by God at times. But now she comes to know that she is known by God. The forgotten woman in the community is known and loved and cared for by the living God, made manifest through the presence of this man of God. It's a wonderful turnaround. She now knows that she is in the presence of the divine, and that's a wonderful thing. Well, I wonder if we can just pause there and perhaps just reflect on that and indeed our need to become aware of the presence of the divine in our lives, whether that be through going through good times and times of blessing and abundance, or whether that be through going through times that are difficult, times of trial, times of loss even. We all need to know the presence of God in our lives. We all need to know that we are known by God in the midst of our lives. So why don't we sing again? I've chosen the song, Draw Me Close to You. And my hope and my prayer is that as we sing this and reflect on what we've heard already, that you'll become aware of God's presence in your midst right now.
Find the way, bring me back to you.
Amen. Well, God's plans and purposes are complex, they're multifaceted, and very often they are mysterious. You know, we only get to grasp a small amount of what God is doing in any given situation. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and he talks about the things of God as being able to see through a glass dimly. In other words, we only get to grasp that bare minimum of what God is doing, and his plans and his purposes are far beyond what we could imagine them being. And so often God's plans and purposes are fulfilled through us meeting the needs of others. We've seen that today in our passage. Elijah had a need. How is that need met? Through another person being generous and sacrificial. The woman, the widow, had needs. How was that met? Through Elijah blessing her. That's the way of life. That's kingdom living. And what it means is that as we seek the kingdom of God first, God will meet our needs. That's part of what it is to be known by God. If we truly believe that we are known by God, then we can afford to trust God to meet our needs as we focus on the needs of others. It's basic loving your neighbour, you know. Seek first the kingdom of God and these things will be added to you. If we believe that we are known by God, then we believe that we have every blessing in Christ. If we believe we are known by God, then we also believe that Christ has lavished his grace upon us. And if we believe those things, then surely we can take our focus off ourselves and our own needs and generously and sacrificially look to the needs of those around us. My friend, the world is in need. And Jesus calls us to be the ones to meet those needs. It's part of what it is to be known by God. It's a real challenge, isn't it, to be the church, to be Jesus' hands and feet, when we live in a world that has so many needs. It's perhaps difficult to know how we should go about meeting those needs. Well, it starts at our front doorstep. It starts with our neighbours, with our friends, with those around us, with our communities. And it starts with small acts of love and grace. So what can you do this week to meet the needs of others and through that to show Christ's love and grace? Well, why don't we pray? That is one thing that we can certainly do. Let's pray the Lord's Prayer together, and then we'll sing our final song. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen. Well, we ended up focusing on how meeting the needs of others is part of what it is to be known by God. And that through all of that, Christ is ultimately glorified. Why don't we end our service today by singing about that? We're going to sing My Jesus, My Saviour, which is very much a personally focused beginning to the song about, you know, sort of my Jesus, my needs being met. But actually, what's lovely about that song is that the chorus then goes on to become a declaration to the world. Shout to the Lord, all the earth. And that's what we want to declare today. So let's sing Shout to the Lord.
Cheers.
Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, I hope you're able to put some practical application to our message today. I know it's not easy in the midst of COVID to be meeting the needs of others, but there are ways. We need to be thinking about how we might bless our friends, our neighbours. What can we do today? What can we do tomorrow? What can we do during the week to bless others? Because I am convinced that as we reach out and we bless others and we meet the needs of others, we will find our needs being met also. So I really encourage you with that, and I hope you're able to find some expression for that. In the meantime, keep safe, keep well, and we'll meet again next week. God bless you all.